With that, please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be reading from chapter 8 this morning, starting at verse 26 and going through the end of the chapter. So again, the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, so just a little background on Dr. Steve White. So some of you may know him. He's been a pastor, full-time pastor, for 28 years. Some of that was here in Pittsburgh. I also know he was in Utah and most recently in Florida, and possibly some other places, but those three I know for sure. So just recently, really within the last couple of years, he was looking to transition really into the consulting world. And one of the things he shared yesterday was, in consulting, a couple things that are important. You write a book and you get a social media presence, and that kind of sets you up for consulting. Well, he did that, and through a series of events, and I only got a couple minutes, so I can't give you the full story, but many pastors from around the world started following Steve on Facebook. And, you know, it was 15 and then 50 a day and then 100. And he grew to about 4,000 pastors from around the world. And his brother made a comment to him saying, you know, basically, "Well, Steve, looks like God gave you a church of 4,000 pastors. What are you going to do with it?" You know, and pretty amazing. He has kind of taken that step of faith and grown that ministry over the last couple of years. Now 54,000 people worldwide follow 21C International on Facebook. And you'll see that if you know, go to their table out there, 35,000 leaders right now are going through the material that they have. And if every one of those leaders impacts 50 people, that's 1.75 million people that are being impacted by Steve's teaching here, which is pretty amazing, you know, that he has that platform. And what's even more amazing is if you listen to him, this is the way he started yesterday morning, and I've heard him say a few times, and I've only met him for, you know, not that many minutes, but it's his humility is amazing. And with that type of fast growth, he gives all the credit to God. He started yesterday with, "This is God's ministry." But to see the walk of faith he's had and the obedience of the door that's been opened is really just, it's inspiring and it's impactful. So thank you for coming this morning, Steve. So please help me welcome Dr. Steve White.
Thank you. She really likes my wife better. I'll pass the greeting along. It is so fun to be here and to see people that we know and meet a lot of new people. We're so excited that we're here, that we're working with Water Dam Church. I'd like you to meet a man by the name of Maranco Donati. Now, Maranco Donati goes by the name Pastor Donut. So the cool thing with this is you are now never going to be able to forget Pastor Donut. Every time you drive by a cafe, every time you get a pastry, you're going to be able to remember to pray for this particular pastor. He's the pastor of a small church in a very remote area of southwestern Uganda. It's a place called Kanungu. And it is right in the foothills of something called the Bwindi Impenetrable Forest. Now, if you ever watch National Geographic or any of those kind of places, you've seen the documentaries on the mountain gorillas. That's where Pastor Donut lives. Pastor Donut is like 95% of the pastors in the world. They have no formal training for their jobs. They have about a fourth grade education level, and they have pretty much no income. They're subsistence farmers. They love the Lord. They're absolutely called to their pastoral ministries, and they love their congregations, and they do the best they can. And that is pretty much where 21C International comes in. In a way that is unique to the 21st century, while these pastors around the world do not have access to training, they do have access to Facebook. It's a little bit weird when you get out there and see them, these people who do not have electricity, but they do have cell phones. That's how I met Pastor Donut. I work with this ministry, as you've heard, called 21C International. 21C for 21st century, because we know that the issues and the changes and the things that are happening in the 21st century are not the same. What we do in the 21st century needs to be different than the way we did things in the 20th century, including our international missions kinds of things. So these pastors who have no access to formal training do have access to Facebook. And very often then, as it was with Pastor Donut, our very first connection with these pastors will be on Facebook. And because they have this, they're watching, they're looking right now with people like Pastor Donut, we have over 50,000 people following our Facebook page from 123 countries. It's one of those things, as you heard, we started getting all this stuff happening before we ever planned on doing this. And my brother, who has more faith than I do, said, "So what are you going to do with it?" I had no idea. That was totally not my target audience. Pastor Donut started following us sometime last year. And then this year in January, he reached out via Facebook Messenger and said, "Can you please come help us?" Well, one thing led to another. We started doing some of our workshops, some of our in-person training. Our training is done in person. It's not done on Facebook. We connect on Facebook. We train in person. So we actually began ministry in Uganda. Pastor Donut spent everything he had to get a bus ticket from where he lives in the southwest to where we were on the other side of the country. We had to find him a place to stay that night. It's not something we would normally do, but there was something special about Donut. We took care of his food. We got him what he could do, what we could. He went home and then began the program. Now, in the workshop that he attended, we introduced him to something that we call our Timothy program. It's based on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul is teaching young Pastor Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, the things that you have heard me teach, you need to find reliable people and teach it to them. And then they need to find reliable people and teach it to them." And that's the model that we use with people like Pastor Donut. We will share scripture. We will teach them a particular model of how this will work. Then he went back to his place, and he started two groups of 10 or 12 pastors. 3 months after they have begun with the program, in their own little study cohorts where they're following the material and they're doing what needs to be done, they finish their study, and each of those 10 begins with their own group of 10. Because of Pastor Donut, in this remote part of Uganda, there are now 600 leaders going through this program in these small cohorts. Because of pastors like Donut in other parts of the world and in other parts of Uganda, As you've just heard, this same program, this scriptural study program designed for Christian leaders, is in use in person with 35,000 leaders in the last 2 years. God's just amazing. And we need to learn to watch for where God is doing things so that we get to be a part of it. So I share this story about Pastor Donut for a couple reasons. First, as you have now heard, we're partners. We are so excited to be working with Water Dam Church in this. And one of the things that means, because this is the 21st century, right? In the 20th century, if you followed missions, you know, the church partnership was the church sent missionaries checks on a monthly basis and everybody got a thumbs up and that was it. We're working together on this. You are sharing what God is doing with these pastors. You have invested in with prayer and financially. You get to take credit for what's happening with these 35,000 leaders. As now studies say, each pastor impacts about 50 people. Imagine the impact that Water Dam is now having because we're working together on this. It is so cool, so exciting. Well, I'll be back there in the lobby. I'll give you more information than you could possibly want to know about what we're doing and why we're doing it, and I'll just keep talking until Pastor Jack kicks me out of the building is what's going to happen today. But I share that partly because we're partners, and the one thing I will ask of you today, we covet your prayers. This is a spiritual ministry. Yeah, we got to have all the organization and the funding and all the people, but this is a work of God in people's minds and hearts, and we need you to pray with us for the ministry and our leaders, for the pastors like Pastor Donut, and of course for the resources and the new leaders that need to come on. There's a sign-up sheet back there. We've got QR codes, so you know we're all really cool like that. So you can come, and we would love to have you praying with us. We send out a very short email update about every 2 weeks. We will not inundate you with emails that you don't want to hear, but we do want you to be praying with us. The other reason I bring up Pastor Donut is because that actually leads us into our sermon for the day, where we're going to be talking about Philip and the Ethiopian out of Acts chapter 8. So let me just pray for us really briefly as we shift from Pastor Donut to Pastor Philip. Father, we are so excited to be sitting here together realizing that around the world right now, other followers of Jesus are doing exactly the same thing. Father, I pray that as we sit here, you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to be listening for what you have for us. Because while it's exciting to think about how huge the kingdom of God is in this world, it also impacts us individually. So I pray that we would hear what you have for us today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, go ahead and take your Bibles or your phones or whatever you use. Turn to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at this just absolutely incredible story. This is not long after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in Acts chapter 7, you probably remember, this is where Stephen, one of the very first, is probably the very first deacon of the Christian church, where he had shared his testimony and he was martyred for his faith. His execution, it tells us at the beginning of chapter 8, was the spark of this massive persecution of Christians. They had been localized in Jerusalem, and now they were starting to scatter, trying to escape this persecution. Another of those first deacons was a guy named Philip. He was one who was scattered during this persecution, and in his case, when he left Jerusalem, he went to the region fairly close by, called Samaria. And for Philip, instead of hiding from the persecution when he got there, he started preaching. And God did some incredible things. Instead of sparking more persecution, people actually started paying attention. Huge crowds gathered to hear his teaching, to see the amazing miracles that were going on. And it tells us in the beginning of chapter 8 that the entire city was filled with joy. They were celebrating the gospel because of what Philip was doing. Well, that then sets the stage for the passage we just heard. And as you can see, beginning there, There's a whole lot of stuff that happens in a really short amount of time. An angel shows up, totally disrupts everything that Philip was doing with this amazing ministry in Samaria, says, go find a desert road and walk there. The Holy Spirit then shows up while he's there, gives him a little bit more instruction. Then there's an Ethiopian eunuch who happens to be riding along in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then there's an impromptu baptism at some water that just happens to be in the right place at the right time in the middle of the desert. Then when they come up out of the water, all of a sudden Philip disappears, kind of like it's Star Trek and he got beamed someplace. That's a lot to happen in one little passage. So let's kind of walk back through and see what some of this is doing as we look at how we can start to apply some of it to our own lives. Now, remember, Philip had been preaching in Samaria. Phenomenal ministry success. The angel told him to go down to this desert road that's leading south from Jerusalem. And as he's walking along, he just happens to see a chariot. Verses 27 and 28 tell us about the man who's in the chariot. And there's a whole lot packed right into those just couple verses. Now, we learn, first of all, that he's an Ethiopian. Now, at that time, there was no nation called Ethiopia. Ethiopian, in the Bible, is a term people used for a black person from Africa. So what we learn is this guy is a black man from Africa, probably from south of Egypt, what we now call, but probably from that area. But the important part is for us to realize he's a black man from Africa. And he's a eunuch. Now, unfortunately for this man, eunuch is exactly what you think it is. If you're a little uncertain, I'll let you go ahead and look that up at some other time. Governments in those days believed that eunuchs, because of their physical state, made excellent and trustworthy government officials. This particular unit, we understand, was the treasurer. He's the CFO for the queen of his nation. So there's this black African man who is wealthy. He is a high-level government official, and he has now traveled a long way to worship in Jerusalem. This, despite the fact that the Jews, because of the Old Testament law, the Jews considered eunuchs to be something of an outcast. They were physically maimed. They were not allowed to be part of the public worship in the temple. This guy went anyway, which tells us something about his faith in God. Finally then, as he's riding along, we learn he's working very hard to understand Scripture. He's actually reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, at this point, the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, I need you to go run up alongside that chariot, which we can probably learn some lessons from Philip. There's apparently no questioning, and he just goes and he runs up alongside and obeys, where he can then hear the Ethiopian reading. Philip, apparently something of an extrovert, jumps right in, and this guy who's riding by on the chariot says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? That's not the way I do things. Now, any self-respecting, high-ranking Ethiopian government official would have responded to a question like that with something like, of course I understand it. I am a self-respecting, high-ranking, wealthy Ethiopian government official. I always understand everything that I read. Instead, this man apparently has a higher level of humility than we would expect, and he says, well, how can I understand it if nobody helps me? Now, in fairness to the Ethiopian, he's reading from Isaiah, and the passage is from Isaiah chapter 53, which is a prophecy about Jesus. And this whole thing, in fairness to the eunuch, is not exactly self-explanatory. If you've ever tried to read Isaiah, you come back and listen to Pastor Jack teach about it. The eunuch is all by himself. There is no Pastor Jack in his life. How can I understand it? Nobody explains it. So he starts asking questions. And Philip, starting with that passage, the prophecy of Jesus, explained the gospel. Somewhere in that gospel presentation, apparently the man accepted Christ. And somewhere in the conversation, apparently, Philip explained the necessity of baptism as an act of obedience. So all of a sudden, the Ethiopian bursts out and he says, look, there's some water. What can stop me from getting baptized? So they stop the car. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, and then Philip disappears. The Ethiopian goes on his merry way, kind of like this happens all the time. Now, he was a wealthy, high-ranking government official. Maybe he was used to people popping in and out of the planet, but Philip pops back into a place called Azotus, which is now called Ashdod. For those of you who follow geography and stuff like that, it's about 30 miles north of the Gaza Strip. And kind of like the Ethiopian just kept going, when Philip pops up in Ashdod, he just started preaching and going his merry way north as if this kind of thing happens all the time. Now, great story. I kind of like all the really cool twists and things that you don't expect in this story. But so what? One of the things we always need to ask when we study something, especially a weird story like this, is, and? What do we do with it? It's important to know what the Bible says. It's really helpful when we're studying Scripture to have some of that historical, cultural context. And we didn't come here just to learn trivia. So as I've spent some time with this passage over the last couple of weeks, it's kind of hit me in some new ways. So let me just kind of share what it's been doing with me and how it's starting to shape my faith and my relationship with God. Three things I have personally found in here that we can, three things that we should expect from God. First, we should expect God to call. Have you ever missed a phone call because you were just not expecting it? My daughter lives in Phoenix, and she's an awesome daughter. Every few days, she'll call home just to say hi, and we'll talk, and she'll tell me all about the stuff that is going on in her life, and it's very cool. A couple of weeks ago, I left my phone on my bedside stand, and she called. I missed the call. My daughter called me, and I didn't even notice. Now, I'd love to say I was perfect at this, but now I take my phone and I make sure I have my phone with me early in the evening when she's likely to call, and I make sure that the ringer is on. Why? Because I don't want to miss the call. That's the way it needs to be with God. We need to be ready because God just might call today. We need to expect that God's going to call. Think back to Philip. He apparently had the phone in the room with the ringer all the way up because when the angel called and said, hey, Philip, I need you to leave everything that's really awesome that you're doing right now and go all by yourself and go on a desert road. It'll be fun. I don't know if you added that part. Philip did not miss the call. Then when he's doing it, the Holy Spirit speaks. He didn't miss that call either. Now, I have never had an angel, just for clarity, I've never had an angel stop by, ring the doorbell, and give me some very clear direction from God. That'd be cool. And it could happen. Most of the time, God speaks kind of quietly with the Holy Spirit in the back of our heads. And if we're not paying attention, if we're not expecting it, we miss the call. And that brings us to our next expectation. Philip did not just expect that God was going to call and want to talk. He seems to have expected that God was going to do something. We could expect God to act. Philip was obviously ready for that. He was ready and did not want to miss whatever God was that God was doing. So, using the chariot as the example, he jumped right into the conversation. Maybe the Holy Spirit gave him a lot more instruction, but my impression is the Holy Spirit said, go up next to the chariot. And Philip took it from there, because whatever it was God was doing with this chariot, Philip wasn't going to miss. So he jumps right into the conversation that was not happening and said, do you understand? Most of the time when I have a spiritual conversation, I'll walk up alongside somebody and, you know, ask them a spiritual question. I expect absolutely nothing to happen. Right? I mean, how many times do you think, I should have a spiritual conversation with this person, but they're not going to be interested anyway, so we'll just drink coffee quietly. Philip expected God to call, responded, and then expected God to do something, so he jumped right in with both feet because he was not going to be left out of whatever it was God was doing. So expect God to call, expect God to act, and here's the cool part. Then we can expect God to amaze. Think back to the story with Philip. Just in case it was not amazing enough for Philip to have run into this high-ranking government official who was asking questions, it was not amazing enough for Philip to have baptized this guy on the side of the road in a desert where water just happened to be present. As they're walking up out of the water, presumably now they're walking back up to the car to get some towels and maybe grab a cup of hot coffee and, you know, whatever they do in the desert after a baptism. If that's not enough, all of a sudden, God whisks Philip away. Expect God to amaze. The eunuch just kept going his merry way. Said he just kept going and rejoicing. Like that happens all the time. Well, of course God amazed. What else would God do? What if we expected God the way Philip did? What would happen if we expected that God was going to speak into our lives? What would happen if we expected that God was actually going to do something and that it would be amazing? Here's the thing. God does call, and he does act. And it's amazing. But most of the time we're not paying attention. And so we miss it. Remember Pastor Donut? A few months ago, I was in Uganda, and we had a meal with Donut, when he told us that the pastors in his remote area had been praying for years that God would send some training. Donut was expecting God. He was paying attention. So when he found us on Facebook, he treated it as a call from God. He had the phone in the room with the ringer on, so to speak. And as far as I know, God didn't send an angel. But Pastor Donut responded just like Philip did. Philip walked down the road, waited. When the chariot came along, he ran alongside the chariot. Pastor Donut jumped on a bus and traveled across the country. Remember, this is a guy with very little income, very little education, who lives in a remote part, one of the remotest parts of the world. He jumped on a bus and traveled because he expected God to do something, and he was not going to miss out. And because of that, there are now those 600 leaders in that remote area who are gathering on a weekly basis to study Scripture together. Our default is to leave the phone in the other room. We know in our heads that God's there and that he cares and that theoretically he could speak to us, but we don't really expect it. It happened. It's probably not going to happen to me, right? What if we did expect something? What if we were listening because we expected that God was going to call? What if we were watching because we expected God to act and we didn't want to miss it? What if we were sitting on the edge of our seat waiting because we knew we were about ready to be amazed by what God did? Now, this is something I kind of personally struggle with. I tend to get into the administrative part of life and all of the strategy and all that kind of stuff, and I leave my phone in the other room and forget to expect God, even though this is what I do for a living. No matter how many times God shows up and does something amazing, I don't always listen. I don't always expect anything. So I came up with I probably stole it from someplace, but I came up with an idea that makes a huge difference for me. One word: sticky notes. Two words: sticky notes. I take a few minutes to think and pray about what are the pressing issues. Not all of them, not a lot of them, just what's something that needs to happen, or what's something I'm concerned about, or what's an area where God really needs to step in. And in just a very, very few words, this is not a paragraph or a page, this is like a half a sentence, I write it on the sticky note. And then I put the sticky note on my desk, and I'm something of a neat freak, and having a sticky note sitting right on my desk is very annoying, which means I'm constantly paying attention, which then serves as my reminder to expect God. you've got a note page. As we're starting to wrap things up, and even as we get into communion in a couple of minutes, take a few minutes, think through what is something, maybe just one thing, that's on your mind. You probably thought of it immediately. That's kind of tends to be the way it works. What's a concern? What needs to happen? Where's some place in the in your life that you need to see God do something? And write that down. Then when you get home, you transfer it to an actual sticky note. And if you're like me, put it on your desk because it'll annoy you all day, every day. Or put it on your fridge. Put it on your computer monitor. Put it on the TV. Put it on the mirror in your bathroom. Someplace where all day long it's going to be right in your face and you're going to wish it wasn't there. Here's the thing. I want to be really clear. This is not one of those weird name it and claim it exercises. This is not where we write a sticky note that tells God what he's going to do. This is not for God's sake. This is for our sake. It's so that we will remember to be listening for when God speaks. So that we will remember to be watching for what God does when he does act, and so that we'll go, oh, that was awesome. God is amazing. Because we put it on a little sticky note and we're paying attention. God does speak. And he does act. And he does amaze. Maybe you've got a better idea than the sticky note. That's awesome. Use that. But listen for God and watch for God and be prepared to be amazed. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who speaks to us. It's not just something that's limited to the Holy Spirit said to Philip. It's the same Holy Spirit in our lives and in our minds. I pray for all of us today that we would, in a whole new way, take this lesson from Philip and learn from Pastor Donut and be listening. Be expectant because you are an awesome God. I pray that we will see you acting in our lives and that we will be amazed, that we will give you the credit because we know where these amazing things come from. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been an honor to be with you today. I'll be in the back. I'll tell you more about the ministry, how you can get plugged in. If you're a podcast person, we've got a Global Christianity podcast I'd love to connect you with. It's just so exciting to be working together to expand God's kingdom. As we leave, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious grace and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Have a phenomenal week. I can't wait to hear the stories of what you hear from God this week. God bless.